prayer request. I give you the pastor of the Bath Congregation, Mr. Bill Watson.
Well, good morning, everybody. What a beautiful Sabbath. Isn't it comfortable? It's just delicious, as they would say. It's just a beautiful day, kind of balmy here in Cleveland, Ohio. Sunny on and off between the clouds. Almost like a cross between a fall and summer day. I've got a lot of distance to cover today, brethren. I hope your Bibles are greased. We're going to go through quite a few scriptures here because I wanted to kind of pick up a little bit on where I left off last week, because as many of you who were here last week remember that I broached a subject that frankly was kind of geared toward expressing tolerance. That's really what was at the heart and core of my presentation last week, that we need to be tolerant of differences. And I used some of the background of the current persecution that we are experiencing as an organization to couch some of that to illustrate the need for tolerance, because there is diversity in the Christian community. I think it goes without question and certainly is quite obvious for anybody who is involved in any kind of Christian association with whatever denomination they may be involved with. It doesn't take a whole lot of time before one recognizes that just by virtue of the fact that there are literally over thousands of denominations within the Christian community alone illustrates the environment by which the Christian community contends with, and that is differences. And certainly the need for tolerating those differences goes without saying. Those of you who may want further details on that, I would strongly suggest you try to obtain a copy of last week's sermon called Getting It Right This Time. That was the title of that presentation last week, of which kind of was, for lack of a better term, I suppose, a part one to this, as we would consider this perhaps somewhat of a part two. But as mentioned, the topic was generated, as I said, out of some of the current persecution that we are currently experiencing. Because I'll tell you, if it doesn't bother you, it bothers me. I don't know how you are. I tried to mention last week that in distilling my feelings about receiving some of this public criticism, I suppose one word would describe me best. And that one word that I mentioned was, I'm disappointed. I'm disappointed people would consider you and me deceivers. I'm disappointed that you or I would be considered liars. Publicly. This is a major Christian organization and faith network worth millions of dollars who claim what you believe is heretical. That because it's non-traditional, you guys, by some of those, and I quoted excerpts also from those Christian watchdog groups whose mission in life is to track counterculture, what they consider to be counterculture Christian organizations, they called me a cult, that we're part of a cult. When in fact, brethren, you know differently, don't you? At least I would hope so. And certainly, I think it goes without mentioning that based on what we believe and in lieu of the fact that we can substantiate the things that we do believe as biblically founded, there's no reason for this stuff. Yet by the same token, in the traditional Christian community, we find ourselves called deceivers, misleaders, heretics, and people that are in a cult. By the same token, if that's not bad enough, we get it from within our own culture, our own Sabbatarian culture. I quoted to you excerpts last week of a letter that was in response to a letter written by a Church of God member asking the question, what is the difference between the Church of God International's teachings and your teaching? This is a Sabbatarian organization, probably considered to be one of the worldwide Church of God splinter groups. That letter was responded, written back to that individual. I read you excerpts of it, that for all intents and purposes, now these are Sabbatarians amongst our own culture who said, you are not part of the true church. You are heretics, in their opinion. So we are getting persecution from within, and here we get persecution from without. The Church of God International shares a very precarious position with virtually no one else. It's amazing. It is amazing. So I want to go back. I want to go back, brethren, because some of these things are just so unfounded, And some of them I went through last week. I'm not going to belabor the points, but I will mention some of the things again in that just because you believe that you can vote, you are viewed with criticism. Because the Church of God International allows their ladies to wear makeup, you're viewed as liberal. Because we don't require the women to wear bonnets when they come into the church, we're viewed less than righteous. Because I'm talking about things among Sabbatarian groups that require their members to do. I'm not talking about Sunday keepers here, brethren, so much. However, suffice it to say, in the sleeveless house, if she and I were over there standing on the steps of the St. Peter's Basilica, you know, she couldn't get in. We'd have to buy a covering for her. And furthermore, she'd have to put the little hood on that's on her back. She's got a little hood on that outfit there. She'd have to put that hood on her head because she's got to be covered going in. You see, because the way she sits there, that's immodest based on that standard, you see. You and I are viewed liberals because we keep a Sunday Pentecost. You and I are liberals because we keep a 14th Passover instead of a 15th Passover, you see. You and I, we're liberals because we don't insist on you calling God Yeshua or Yah, you see. Because you go out on a restaurant, on a Sabbath day, there are differences with people who say you shouldn't do that. That is not right. That is a sin to go to a restaurant on Sabbath. Therefore, if you do, you're not keeping the Sabbath right. And I, believe me, brethren, I'm not making fun of these things. All I'm saying is I'm trying to illustrate here some differences, and there are legitimate debates that go on with some of these, so I'm not criticizing one way or the other. I'm just trying to point out and put before you there are differences. And some of these differences that we allow have caused undue criticism upon the organization of the Church of God International. Especially, and I pointed out last week, the one where we don't believe the Church of God International is the only true organization on earth doing the work of God. And because we don't believe that we are the exclusive organization by which only God is working through on this planet, that is considered liberal. And that we don't have a preeminent evangelist or a presiding evangelist, a face that you can put on the Church of God International. If I mention names up here of organizations, be they Sabbath keeping or Sunday keeping, and I mentioned, for instance, certain evangelistic organizations, you could put faces on those organizations because you know those people. Let me ask you, when I ask you when and how you would characterize or put a face on the Church of God International, whose face comes up? Nobody's. I like that. I like that. You know what comes up? The teachings. The teachings come up. And you know what? You're considered liberal for that. You're considered liberal because we believe that Herbert W. Armstrong and Garner Ted Armstrong were men of God that were blessed with tremendous talent and gift, and God used them tremendously to raise up awesome works
that have impacted the lives of literally millions of people around the world. And they are well respected, and they are held in esteem in the minds of those in the ministry of the Church of God International, and I would trust even in some of your cases, the laity as well. By the same token, we refuse to make them anything more than what they were. They themselves would be embarrassed by some of the things that people have attached to them to make them something they're not. You see. But that's not good enough for some considered to be the splinter groups. Therefore, you, in the Church of God International, are anathema to Christ. You're not even a true church. You're a bunch of heretics at best. And at best, perhaps the Laodiceans, and at worst, you're all going into Gehenna, as far as some of these are concerned, and in some cases, because you're not, with your name on their computer, part of their organization. Therefore, you're out, as Charles Gross would say. You're out, you know. We don't believe in the primacy of the organization, brethren. We understand there is a difference between organization and organism. And that there are people of God, just like in the days of Elijah, when Elijah said, "Oh, I'm the only guy left. Oh, woe is me, I'm the only guy left." And God tapped him on his shoulder and took away some scales and said, "Look, knock it off. There's 7,000 you didn't even know about." And lo and behold, he had a rude awakening to realize he wasn't the only one. Why he should be so assuming to think that he was the only one that God was working through? You see. Who are we, brethren, to consider ourselves that special? No, I'll tell you what. I will not think or believe that angels can procreate with human beings. And if I'm considered a liberal for not believing that, so be it. But as far as I know, and based on my Bible, angels cannot transfer over into the material world. And besides that, angels don't have intercourse, period. They don't make baby angels. Angels are created. I mean, this stuff is just outrageous in some of the cases of some of what we, our culture, has degenerated into thinking and into believing, and which consequently, unfortunately, has brought, in some cases, justifiable criticism that some of the groups that have come out of the worldwide Church of God are a little bit nuts because of what they believe in. You see, what the Church of God International is trying to do, brethren, and that's why I titled the presentation last week, "We're trying to get it right this time." And we're trying to find that balance that says, look, you can't legislate righteousness. If a guy walks in here and he's got hair halfway down his back, parks his Harley out there, walks in with 14 tattoos on one arm and 35 on his other half of his body, am I going to throw him out of this church? Am I going to throw him out of our meeting? No, absolutely not. Not going to happen. Now, if he comes in here and starts some trouble, well, then we got another issue. But if he's coming in here, brethren, to learn something, to sit down and to try to understand something that has been on his mind, that perhaps he caught the television program, or maybe he was over a buddy's house and he saw a magazine or an article or a booklet on a coffee table and happened to be reading it, and bing, it hit him, and he says, "Yeah, man, yeah, I'm going to call these guys and see where they got a church around here. I want to go there this Saturday." Shows up at our door, walks in. What are we going to do? I guarantee, brethren, dollars to donuts, if Elijah or John the Baptist, now let's just say John the Baptist walked in here, you guys probably couldn't get past the smell, let alone the way he looked walking into this door. And chances are, dollars to donuts, most of us would say, "Oh man, that's a man of God." And surprise, he was the last of the great prophets. And he didn't wear deodorant. So my point is, we need to understand that all of us, brethren, have some learning to do. And there's a tremendous lesson in, and I want to go back to this. I want to kind of re-knit last week's message with this common scripture that I'll use again here. for this presentation in Matthew 13. We were there before. We read this. This concerns the parable of the tares being sowed or planted with the wheat. And a enemy came along at night, planted tares in the wheat field, unbeknownst to the owner. Verse 27, we'll jump into the context here for the sake of time. The servants of the householder came unto him, that is the householder, the owner of the property where the wheat was, and said, "Sir, didst not you sow good seed in the field? From whence did these tares, these weeds come from?" And he said to them, verse 28, Matthew 13, an enemy has done this. The servants said unto him, "Well, will you then that we go and gather them up?" In other words, shall we make the judgments? Shall we, the people, make the judgments and throw those out who we don't think meet the standard, you see? Look at this premise, brethren. Look at this premise. He says here, "But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also root up the wheat." Verse 30, look at this. "Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, you will make that judgment? No. I, the owner of the property, will." Now, what am I saying? Well, let's look at the interpretation of this over here, because it goes on. Jesus talks a little bit, because he spoke in parables in public. However, in verse 36, Jesus sends the multitude away and goes into the house. And many have understood that to be his own house around the Sea of Galilee, because you'll notice also in chapter 13, verse 1, just to bring your attention to this, he comes out of the house. Chapter 13 is this whole dissertation of parables that essentially he gave in his front yard of the house where he was staying. And at the end here, he goes in verse 36, he goes back into the house. The multitude of which he was speaking to now has gone away, and he goes back into the house in private with his buddies, sits down, and he answers them, and he says, "Look, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man." Okay, now he's going to lay down the meaning of what you just read. He lays this down. The guy who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed, well, they're the children of the kingdom. The tares, they're the children of the wicked one. He goes on, he says, "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels," who are, as we understand through Scripture, under directives of Christ to resurrect those human beings upon his return at Christ's discretion. They are the harvesters. But it's always at God's discretion, brethren. The people in that particular case were not left up to, for all intents and purposes, make those judgments. In the book of James, Jesus' half-brother who wrote this epistle, James had the same mother, different father. We read here in James chapter 4, a very interesting portion of Scripture that is encouraging to all of us. And if I can put this presentation and summarize this whole presentation into one word, as I did last week, I kind of summarized it into the word tolerance. Last week's sermon was about tolerance. Well, this week's sermon is essentially about judgment. This week's sermon is about judgment. And it's important that all of us understand where judgment really resides from. And the judgment I'm talking about, I'll get into here in a moment, because I want to speak specifically of a particular type of judgment that illustrates an attitude that is something, brethren, believe me, you don't want to have as a part of your personality. You really don't. Verse 11, book of James, chapter 4, Jesus' half-brother writes, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." Don't speak bad about each other. You know, there are things, brethren, that we get to know about one another, and especially the ministry. We get to know some things that are behind the curtain that even in some cases some of you don't get to know. I know of people in God's church that have been raped by their fathers. They're in God's church. I know some ladies in God's church, the Church of God International, who were former prostitutes. I know, personally, I know them. I can see them. I can name their names. I know people who have been in jail for doing bad things for many years. What I'm saying is, if you don't think that creates baggage in somebody's personality, then you need to rethink that. Sometimes it is a lifetime of trying to untangle and unwind the psychotic psychoses that are caused by some of that exposure, interchange, interaction, connection, experience of when especially they were young. So we need to consider, brethren, speak evil of nobody. You don't know what they're carrying. You don't know the size of suitcases, if I can put it in a parabolic image for you. You don't know the size of the overnight bag they're carrying. You don't know how many suitcases they have, or whether they've got a two-wheeler and they're just pushing this thing along or pulling it along with all kinds of sizes of suitcases, overnight bags and duffel bags, you see. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law. You're a judge. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. Verse 12 here. Who are you that judge another? What do you know? What do I know about this person? Who gives me the right or the license to say, that guy's a jerk? Writing him off. Writing her. Man, I can't stand that person. Do you know what an idiot they are? Let me tell you. And the motor mouth goes. You know. Hey, we're all guilty of it. You know. Hey, I'm Bill Watson. I'm a sinner. I'm in recovery. Remember that last week? I'm in recovery. I'm not standing alone. We're all guilty of this stuff. Verse 13, James 4. Go to now, you that say today. Well, I don't want to go there because that opens up another thing here. For the sake of time, I just wanted to stop here. This word judgment, let me go back to this word judge and judges and so forth that is used here. This is a Greek word called krino. Krino. It's a Greek word called krino. And it means to decidedly condemn, punish, avenge, to determine or conclude, or to damn. Now, did you notice? It means other things besides condemn and or damn. It means to determine, to conclude, to essentially write that person off. No more benefit of the doubt. That guy is out of here. Don't want no part of him. I'm shutting the door, never to be opened again. That relationship is over. That's what this means. Never, brethren, let yourself get that way. Now, why am I saying that? Well, it gets more interesting. Let's go to Matthew 7 for a minute. Matthew 7, this gets more interesting. Because Jesus here is very, very adamant about this. And he comes back here in the Beatitudes as he concludes. You understand this section of Scripture, Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7, to be the attitudes to be. That's what I call them, the Beatitudes. Verse 1, he says here, same Greek word, krino. My Bible says, judge not, that you be not judged. Okay, don't shut the door on anybody unless you want the door shut on you. This is getting pretty heavy now. All right, so what's he about to tell us? So look at this, verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Did you ever hear the old adage? And maybe perhaps some of you will recognize this because it's a little bit more what you could say trendy and culturally related. What goes around comes around. That's what Jesus is telling you. What goes around comes around. You treat people this way, guess what? Sooner or later, you're going to get your, as they say, upcomings. I think that's the term you get. You're going to get yours because what goes around comes around, you see. Sooner or later, your Bible also says in the Old Testament, your sins will find you out. I mean, if you are living a particular habit, eventually, over the long run, those transgressions will begin to catch up with you in different manifestations. They could manifest in health. They can manifest in broken families. They can manifest in jail sentences. They can manifest in diseases, illnesses. They can develop into psychological hang-ups and problems. Eventually, in the long run, your sins will find you out, is what Jesus is talking about. So he says, verse 3, he continues it on. Why beholdest the mote that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that's in your own? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote in your eye, and behold, the beam's in your own? You hypocrite, is what Jesus says. You hypocrite, first cast out the beam of your own eye, then shall you see clearly to cast out more out of your brother's eye. In other words, Jesus is saying, look at yourself. Consider what you say about other people. Consider how you're living. Consider the example that you're setting in terms of how you proceed and present yourself and how perhaps you're viewed. Because sometimes we may think we're viewed pretty good when in fact we're not. And that's why we need to be very careful about how we say things, what we say, and what we do, you know. Luke chapter 6, here's another one. Luke chapter 6, look at this, it even gets more interesting. Luke chapter 6, verse 36, Jesus again stating here, my red lettered Bible says here, be you therefore merciful, as your Father is also merciful. Now, look at this. And in this particular case, we have the Greek word here, krino, judge not, that you shall not be judged. But then I notice in my Bible that it's translated in the English, condemn. But I got to thinking, now wait a minute, condemn, that's what krino means. It means condemn. So what, is the Bible being redundant here? Is it belaboring a point? Is this the same word being used in two different fashions? With two different English translations, but it's the same Greek word, and then that, could that be a mistranslation? So I looked up the word condemn. I want to share this with you. It's a different word. It's a different word. It's a different Greek word. You know what it means? It means something very interesting. Judge not, krino, judge not, don't condemn, don't shut the door, don't conclude anything so that you are not having the door shut on you or concluded upon or determined to be resolved over, but condemn not. This Greek word, this particular Greek word, means to burn up, to totally consume, to get rid of. In other words, burn it out, throw it away. Just, you know, consume it, get rid of it. Don't have it anywhere near you. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Then he goes on and he sandwiches that. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. You know, years ago in business, when I was managing my own business, and frankly over the years when I was in sales and marketing and so on, there was an unwritten rule in the business world that we often kind of adhered to and always kept in the back of our minds. Because frankly, in the business world, you do meet a lot of strange folks, in my humble opinion, of course. But nevertheless, what I'm saying is oftentimes, you are half tempted to say, whew, that guy's a real jerk, you know. I mean, in some cases. And unfortunately, in some cases, because of their way they do business and so on, unfortunately, that's the way they act. But there was always this unwritten rule in business that many of us always adhered to, and we constantly reminded ourselves over the years once in a while about it. And that is, Bill, and I can remember my manager always telling me this, Bill, don't burn your bridge. You ever hear that term? Don't burn your bridge. I learned not to do that. I learned to try to always, even if the bridge was rattled, you know, it was leaking, it was kind of twisted, it had a few boards that were missing and so on, I try to always have it up there between the two cliffs so that at least there was some means, even if you had to hang on the ropes and go hand over hand over the crevice, you know, it was still there. It was still there, but nevertheless, it may not have been as perfect. But you still didn't close down complete communications. You didn't burn it up, as this Greek word indicates and implies. You didn't consume it. You didn't destroy it. You didn't shut the door, lock it, throw away the key and say, that's it, Rick and I are done. I don't ever want to see that guy again, you know. I don't ever want to talk to him again. Not that I do. But, you know, and sometimes people get that way. Sometimes people get that way. Brethren, what Jesus is saying is, look, forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You see, there's a barometric relationship here. It's reciprocal. It reconnects how you treat, because for every action, there is a reaction. For every cause, there's a effect. You see. So sometimes, if you're getting reactions due to actions, maybe instead of looking at those who are reacting, just a point, you might occasionally look at yourself on how you're acting that's causing the reaction, if you know what I'm saying. And maybe make some modifications to get a different reaction. Sometimes it's amazing what can be done when that occurs. Jesus goes on here, he says in verse 39, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Disciples not above his master, but everyone that is perfect, that is, who is thorough, complete, shall be as his master. And why beholdest you the mote? And he repeats this issue about the beam and the mote. Either how can you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote that is in your eye, when you yourself beholdest not the beam that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, he says it again. First cast out the beam. And it goes in verse 43, for a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For the thorns men do not gather figs, nor of the bramble bush gather they grapes. Good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is good. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Somebody that's filled with a lot of aggravation, a lot of animosity, and so forth, you're going to hear a lot of malice. You're going to hear a lot of criticism. You're going to hear a lot of ridicule. You're going to hear a lot of undermining. You're going to hear a lot of evil talking about maybe even other people, about certain things that they do, how they look, what they say, where they go, how you wouldn't do that, or they that how you can't believe they do that, you know, when in fact you wouldn't even think of doing that. I mean, all this stuff. And what does it do, brother? It serves to divide us. It serves to divide us. It serves to cause disruption. As opposed to that, it's so important that we understand that with the judgment that we view others with, and there's another word of judgment that we're going to talk about here in a minute in regards to this word, and there's nothing wrong with it because it does indeed happen. But the reality of it is it's something that we need to keep close to our hearts to do the best we can to be sure that we get all the facts when we participate in it. But before I do that, I want to go to John 12 here for a moment. I want to go to John 12 just to illustrate something that I think many of you may not even be aware of and perhaps didn't give this much thought. But nevertheless, I think it's certainly justifiable to take a moment here and to consider this. In John 12, Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 44, Jesus cries out. The Greek word here again means he was yelling. His voice was the equivalent to the volume of verse 13 when the crowd was yelling, Hosanna. The same Greek word is used to describe the crowd in this chapter, verse 13, in terms of volume. So Jesus was moved with passion here. And the words that are written for our reading is he was saying it quite affirmatively. He that believes on me believes not on me, but he that sent me. He that sees me sees him that sent me. I come a light into the world that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if a man hears my words and believes not, look at this now. And he's emphasizing this. He's crying this out is what the Greek word is saying. Look at this. If any man hears my words and does not believe them, doesn't believe them, I judge him? Look at that. It says He judges him not. Jesus Christ, if there ever was a person, a human being, because he was human, he divested himself of all of his glory to live from the seed of Abraham. But for those of us, I'm sure we would understand and believe that if indeed there was somebody who could, in fact, be justified in judging somebody, it would be him. But God is very, what you could say, strategic. This time, brethren, the time that you and I are living in this, if I can call it, era, dispensation, this time in the 21st century, Jesus Christ, some almost 2,000 years since the days that he walked on this planet for 33 and a half years, this time is not a time to condemn, shut doors, and throw people away out of our lives. If you do that, you lose connection of ever being able to share the gospel with them and or maintaining relationships with them that, whether it be now or later in the millennium, you're still going to have a relationship with that person. So you might as well start having a relationship now. So in the millennium, you've got something to work with, because the long term of it is, this is not all there is to life. There's a resurrection. We've got to think beyond this life. And so Jesus says, look, I'm not judging anybody, for I come not to judge the world, but to save the world. That's his mission. If we shut doors on people because we don't like the way they smell, we don't like the way they look, we don't like their race, we don't like the words they choose to use, we don't like their tattoos, or we don't like their what appears to us to be their lifestyle, well then guess what? We got to be careful. Because my Bible says, don't do that. And if you do, be prepared for God to treat you the same way, with the same amount, barometrically speaking, in the reciprocation of all of this, with the same that you meted out, you see. So it's important for us to understand this relationship. He goes on, he that rejects me, receives not my words, has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall condemn him. But look at this. When? In the last days. See, God's strategic. I interrupted myself. I didn't finish my sentence. God is strategic. Today, this dispensation is the time of saving as many human beings as God can. The calling goes out, the seed is being sown, and the consequence, hopefully, is people are picking up the gauntlet and saying, you know what, this way of life is for me. I'm going to take it. They accept the calling, they make the commitment, they repent, they get baptized, and they're on their way living a life associated with God. However, there's going to be a time in the future, in the last days, when those who didn't hear the word, didn't receive it, will have their chance. And that's why Christ is not shutting the door on anybody, brethren. You understand it in the Holy Day scheme of the great last day. Thumbnail sketch. What is the great last day all about? It's the perfect answer to the question that has echoed down through the halls of history and time. What is God going to do with all those Chinese people? With that being said, you believe that the name of Jesus Christ is the only name by which men can be saved. If you believe that, I do, down to my bone, then how do I answer the question, what about all those Shintoists? What about all those Buddhists? What about all those atheists? What about all the people that have died in South America, in Africa, who never heard of Jesus Christ? Or the missionary, the proverbial missionary, you know, he's going back in the back roads, he's going down the potholes of the dirt roads back there in Peru, you know, the rain's coming down, and he gets a flat tire and he never makes it to the hut where he was going to talk to Jesus Christ, and the guy dies. Is it the missionary's fault? And now that guy's, residing in hell for all eternity because he never heard the name of Jesus Christ? No! The rest of the dead, Revelation chapter 20, what does your Bible say? The rest of the dead then are resurrected at the end of the millennium, after the 1,000 years. Isn't that a wonderful answer? It's simple. It's almost so simple that intellectually it's too simple. And most people will say, that can't be. but yet it is. I mean, that's the simplicity of Christ. God is not a complicated God. You don't need to know Hebrew scholarship and Greek scholarship. You don't need to be, you know, a Bible student with 14 years and a PhD. You don't need to know that stuff. God is a simple God, brethren. He's a simple God. And he wants you to understand how just simple he really is. And here in this particular case, he's not concerned about judging right now. What he's concerned about is saving the world. And that's why Paul reemphasizes over here, Romans chapter 14. We've got to move along here. Romans 14. Let me go on here. Romans 14. He says in the context of Romans 14, he passes something here that's cogent to what we're talking about. Though the context that I'm speaking on is different, in principle it's the same, because the resolution of how to handle the matter of differences, resolving differences as articulated by Paul in Romans 14, is the same as what we're talking about here today in this presentation. Verse 10, Romans 14, the apostle writes, Paul does, but why do you judge your brother? And that word judge is krino again, krino, meaning condemn, damn, or conclude, determine. Shut the door, get him out of your life. That's it. I've determined, I've concluded that I will never be friends again with George. He's over. It's on. Done. I don't want to talk to him anymore. It's over. He's sick. Paul says, don't do that. Or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not, therefore, let us not, because we're all going to stand before God, we're all going to be judged by God, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but judge this, rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Whew. Meaning, stay out of God's way as God works with each of you individually. And be careful where you tread in the personal lives of those amongst us, so that what we do results in positive reaction rather than negative reaction. Because I can't tell you, brethren, how often I've had people that I know who have, for whatever reason, run off other people because of differences. Because of differences. It happens over and over and over in God's church. Somebody gets something in their crosshairs about something, and lo and behold, it's over. I can't meet with you people anymore. It's over. Because you won't say Yeshua all the time. You're saying God. That offends me, you see. To hear the word in Greek even, Iesos Christos, that's a no-no. You can't say that. That is tantamount to being sacrilegious. You've got to say Hebrew, Yeshua, Yehovah, you know, Yah, El, Elohim. You've got to say Hebrew, you know. Where in the manuscripts, all the manuscripts that are even available, do you see in Jesus' words the translation being translated from Hebrew, because Jesus reverted to Hebrew whenever he said God? You don't. Jesus probably spoke at least three languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. And he may have spoke more. He didn't revert to the Hebrew all the time when he said God. I suspect he probably said Theos. Theos, the Greek for God, you see. So it's important, brethren, that we keep these things together and that we remember, as pointed out here in Hebrews 10. And let me go to Hebrews 10, because this is heart and core to what I'm talking about. And I guess if there's anything that I'm trying to say here today, is that we need to be tender with our perspectives and our views of one another and how we treat one another with those differences, so that if indeed maybe correction, maybe confrontation, maybe something needs to be said to somebody about something. And don't get me wrong. And again, let me say this. I'm not up here espousing a hands-off attitude. No, the ministry has been proactive in managing congregations, sometimes to our own detriment. And sometimes it's generated hard feelings toward the ministry. I personally have been undermined many times throughout my 19 years in ministry. People talk about me. You know, what can I say? That's it comes with the territory. But I hope, as I try to work through God's Word and in the discussions of mediating differences and so forth, that at worst, we can agree to disagree, you see, and at least be friends. We might not be best friends, but at least we can be civil about our differences. But it doesn't mean I'm going to sacrifice my relationship with you and you and you just because Bob and I have a problem. I hope I'm more mature that I can have my problems with Bob or have my problems with Bill and Joanne or whomever it may be, you see, and still be able to get along and not judge. Kaboom! Slam the door. Shut it out. Lock it. Throw the key away and say, that's the end of that relationship. Pooey! I'm over. I'm out of here. Whether it's family, friends, business associates, old boyfriends, girlfriends, you name it. Ex-husbands and wives, as hard as it may be. We've got to be careful about who we crino. Who we crino. It's not right, brethren. Your Bible says that's reserved right here. Verse 30, Hebrews chapter 10. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge the people. Not the people. The Lord shall crino the people. He shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, real quick, substantiating what we're talking about here. The recognition that God is the judge. It resolves and certainly resides with God in His prerogative and in His arena to do those judgments. Chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, Paul had similar problems that even we have today in the ministry. People were getting all Twitter-pated over different personalities. Some liked Apollos, some liked this other guy, some liked other guys. So Paul's trying to kind of meander through a lot of these differences of opinion created by the different personalities of different speakers. And so consequently, in this particular case, chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the context, as it begins to build through chapters 1 through 3, you begin to see Paul making certain adjustments to what he's trying to advise now here based on the evidence and the facts described in chapters 1 through 3. He says here, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. With me, it is a very small thing that I should be anakrino. It's a difference there. Anakrino. What that means, brethren, is it is a small thing that I should be investigated, that I should be examined, scrutinized, that I should be interrogated. It's a small thing. Paul says, hey, you want to interrogate me, you want to investigate me, you want to examine me, go ahead. I've got nothing to hide. What you see is what you get, you see. He goes on here, he says, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be anakrino of you, or of man's day. Yea, I krino. I'm sorry, anakrino, anakrino, not my own self. For I know nothing but by myself, yet I am not hereby justified. But he that, anakrino, investigates me is the Lord. So that's the only judgment Paul, in this particular case, with all that he said in chapters 1 through 3, is concerned about, because really at the end of the day, at the bottom line, as they say, that's really what counts, what God thinks of me, you see. Therein lies my regulatory, in regulating my behavior. He goes on. Therefore, krino, he shifts now. Therefore, don't shut the door. Don't lock it and throw the key away. Do not conclude. Do not determine. Don't condemn. Do not damn. All goes hand in hand. That's what he's saying here. He says, therefore, don't do that. Nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure, he says now, these things in a figure I've transferred to myself and to Apollos. He's referencing the issues he's dealing with here. He's saying, look, that's what this all applies to. All I'm saying is let's transfer it on to what we're talking about here in and amongst ourselves. You see, it's the same principle, different context, same principle. And all I'm saying here in this particular case is it applies for all of us, for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. In other words, I'm going to break the news to you. You ready? Here it is. I'm not perfect. Guess what? If I had you all stand up here one by one, could you not say the same thing? And we all sat there and we watched Joanne stand up here and she comes up. Guess what? I'm not perfect. She sits down. Bob comes up. Guess what? I'm not perfect. Tim comes up. He stands up. Tim Masick. I'm not perfect. You know, on and on. We could have everybody come up. My wife, Margie. Hey, I'm Marge Watson. I'm not perfect. You see what I'm saying, brethren? None of us are perfect. And in this particular case, Paul is saying the same thing because he was being undermined. He was being doubted. As a minister, his ministry was constantly scrutinized. People were doubting him. They were claiming he was in it for the money. He was in it for the popularity. He didn't have right motives. His intents were bad. And he wasn't even a true minister in some cases they were yelling and screaming about. And others said, well, we like Apollos better. We want to see more of him, not you, Paul. You know, you're too much of a troublemaker. Verse 7, for who makes you to differ from another? And what have you that you did not receive? Oh, this is key, brethren. Listen to this. For who makes you, and me, of course, to differ from another? And what have you that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? The key element here is none of us have any room to boast. Would we not all agree that we sit here by the grace of God? I mean, what little religion I had in the Christian religion, I stopped going to church when I was 5. But nevertheless, I did have a Methodist background. My parents were Methodist. So what little Christian background I had, you see, I had what was considered to be the Methodist background. And I did not generate what I, in my mind now, believe. Nor did you. God peeled the scales back from your eyes, and He revealed His knowledge to you. I'll give you some scriptures. Write them down. I'm not going to turn to them for the sake of time. John chapter 6, verse 44. You know God does the calling. There's two parts in there, John 6, verse about 44, and then John 6, I think about 50-something, he says it again. And in John 15, 16, he says, look, you didn't select me. John 15, 16, we read this every year in Passover to hammer it into our heads every year so we don't forget. And what does it say? You did not select me. I, Jesus Christ, that's who says this, I selected you. That's an awesome revelation, brethren. Meaning, in light of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it's a gift of God. There's nothing that you have done that you earned this calling. God gave you an opportunity, you accepted it, and guess what? Here you sit. Therefore, you have no license to judge one another, sometimes the way we do. Because first of all, we don't have each other 2020. We really don't have each other 2020. You have no idea what I went through in my life, in my background, as I have no idea what you went through in your life and your background. And I know there's some of you out here, not necessarily in this congregation, but certainly viewing this video, that have had some pretty tough backgrounds and have been wasted in many respects and consequently have had an uphill battle all your life. My heart goes out to a lot of you in that regard, because life is not easy to untangle the damage that oftentimes occurred when we were unconverted and in secular-minded conditions, doing our own thing, as they say. The chances we've taken, the overdoses of whatever we've taken, and I don't only mean substances, I just use that as a figure of speech and ODing and anything, whether it's materialism, whether it's fetishes, whatever it may be, including substances. Because this physical world has a way of sucking us up. And if we're not careful, brethren, whether we're young or old, this world is designed. It's designed to take your heart from God. When in fact, the long run, if you're long-term oriented, you know, you want to be long-term oriented, well then the long-term orientation toward living physical material life is spirit life. Spirit life. Because this is only temporary. And you're out of here. As I said, I'm already 5.4 into my Feast of Weeks. If 7.0 represents the whole Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, I'm already 5.4. I've got 1.6 weeks left. You don't think that is pretty revealing to me when I think about that in terms of my 3 score and 10 years as I view 7 sets of 7 being a decade equal, if you know what I'm saying. It puts a reality check in your life, doesn't it? And it doesn't really matter whether Jesus Christ returns in my lifetime or not, because I know when I hit the dirt, guess what? Whether Christ is on the planet or not, as far as I'm concerned, he's returned, because my life is over. My legacy is what it is, and it's done. I'm in the coffin, or, you know, I'm ashes, or whatever it may be. But the point is, I'm done. It's over. That chapter of my life is done. So it's important, brethren, that we try to get long-term oriented in our lives and do the things that we need to be doing. Because, brethren, judgment is not the way to be at all. Giving each other, and that's what I'm really talking about, some space to grow in the congregation, some opportunity to have the benefit of the doubt for one another and to kind of keep going back at one another to try to make those adjustments, whatever they may be. And it may take a couple of runs. It may take a lifetime. It may take, you know, years. It may never happen. But if you keep trying, hopefully, who knows, something might stick. You never know. You never know. And frankly, guess what? We don't have a choice, because here we are. I didn't pick up the telephone and call all you guys here. You didn't call me and say, hey, Bill, can you be our minister? We're just here. It's God's calling. It's God's choosing. And we're left with the challenge to learn how to get along, to make whatever adjustments are necessary in all of our strengths and in all of our foibles. And that's why it's so important that we sit here with a multitude of people that have gifts and talents in certain areas, that we share those gifts and talents. And again, for the sake of the camera as well and those that are viewing the video, let me emphasize, it doesn't necessarily have to be speaking in the lectern, sermonettes and sermons. I mean, frankly, your Bible talks about what I'm doing here is pure foolishness. Because really where changes really happen, brethren, is in the quietness of your home with your nose in your Bible or with your friends sharing certain observations and discussions about, well, what did you ever think about this? And having give and take, that's where it really sticks. I should be so arrogant to think that everything I say you're going to listen to and take to heart. I'm long beyond that. Where it happens, brethren, is in your homes, in your own hearts, in the privacy of your lives, that this stuff really takes root and creates changes in one's life that prevents you from over-drinking, over-smoking, losing your temper, saying words you shouldn't say, missing work, being delinquent, not having a good work ethic, being lazy, all the things that come with what oftentimes cause us problems in our life, that hold us back from achieving the goals that we should be achieving. Those changes occur with the levels of commitment and dedication that you come to grips with in the privacy and personal relationship of when God talks to you word for word. Because here's His voice, brethren, in 66 books. You want to hear voices? Read His Word. Here's His voice. You see, this is His voice. You want to know what God thinks? Guess what? You're not going to know what God thinks unless you open up your Bible on Sunday through Friday, not just Sabbath. You got to open it up Sunday through Friday and say, oh, what does God have to say today? Let's see here. Now, Jeroboam said, you know, who's Jeroboam? Well, let me get a dictionary and find out who this guy is, you know. That's how you start. That's how I started 34 years ago. I didn't know who Jeroboam was. You know, I barely knew who the big guys were, like Noah and David and those guys, you know. So, we really do, brethren, need to be tender with one another. We need to understand that, frankly, all of us, you and me, we all live. And that's the title of this program, or this presentation. I get used to TV. But this presentation is glass houses. Glass houses. We all live in glass houses. And far be it from any of us to throw stones in those glass houses. So with all that said, I think it's pretty easy and pretty clear to let the judgments remain in God's realm. And I think it's a no-brainer. We really need to be merciful and forgiving to one another, learning how to adjust to each other, to tolerate the differences that we have with one another, regardless of what those differences may be. And if there are indeed things that bother us about each other, that as we develop relationships with each other, because if you don't have a relationship with somebody, I'll tell you, it's hard to get into the mode of Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through about 4. And again, you need to write that down. Whenever you think about confronting somebody about their problem, brethren, I suggest strongly you reread Galatians 6, 1 through about 4 or so, and then decide on how you're going to approach this particular situation. Because it's important that we do understand that judgment is for God, and that we are indeed needing to be what you could say, tender and kind to one another. Because again, let me remind you in closing, you know what? All we have is each other. Persecution has a lot, brethren, of benefits to it. I've never felt so close to you guys and the Church of God International than when this came down. I'm telling you, I'm moved. I don't like people unfoundedly calling you heretics. And I hope you would feel the same way about me, people calling me a heretic, a liar, a deceiver. When I get behind the desk of the armor of God and I sit down there, I don't think, how am I going to deceive the public today? It's ludicrous. I take that very, very personal. And you know what? I'm glad. I really am glad that we're together on this. We need each other, brethren. Never forget that. And going forward, you heard the headline about the homosexual movement. That's only one aspect of this trendy culture we're living in. And when I say trendy, you see my tongue in my cheek? I mean, it's really in there solid, because it isn't. It's anything but trendy as far as God is concerned. It's not a trendy culture, brethren. It's a diminishing culture. And it's a culture that is not going to be here for very long. Ultimately, God is indeed going to step on Manasseh, and He's going to step on Ephraim. And the rearrangement of the geopolitical scene and stage of this world is going to change drastically. And I still stand firm on the fact, and I think, and certainly without question, we understand very much so correctly in that the 21st century will indeed, regardless of what some of the doomsayers may say concerning the European Union's future, that the 21st century, brethren, is indeed going to be the century of the European Union. Watch it. It's going to get stronger. It's going to become more powerful, and it's going to become more influential, and the United States of America is going to diminish. This culture is going down because it's been weighed in the balances with the blessings God has given it and been found grossly wanting. Grossly wanting. And as we begin to legalize things as homosexuality, same-sex marriages, and who knows what comes after that with people, with their dogs, cats, and everything else, Katie, bar the door, it is going to get goofy, to say the least, and I'm being polite. I'm being real polite. So don't think for a minute, brethren, the only ones you really have in all of our differences, in all of our strengths and foibles, is each other. Don't forget that.